There's about 10 or 20 cynical ways I could begin the message this morning. We're in a conservative, Bible-believing Baptist church, and we're going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. And sometimes people say, "What, you know, Baptists don't often talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit." I don't know why they say that. Because, again, that's cynical, right? But what is some of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit as he is taught about in Scripture, as it's revealed to us in Scripture? If we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, how will we live? What will it look like to us to have the Holy Spirit in our lives? And I wonder today as we begin if that maybe, and I don't know, this is part of the beauty of my role as a pastor and a preacher and a teacher, is I don't know everyone's background. I don't know church experience from the past that you may or may not have come out of or through, or you know, different traditions or your family of origin. You grew up in church or not in church. And so I could make a mistake this morning by making huge comparisons against other views. I don't really want to do that. It's not my purpose. I don't think that was Paul's purpose. But what we really want to do is we want to come to this text, we want to come to this scripture, and we're going to be here in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. This is actually one of the pinnacle points of the book in terms of the application section now. Okay? This is one of the high points. This is a doctrine that we're going to see about the person of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that will literally change everything we know about how we view the church, how we view our own lives, how we view our marriages, how we view parenting, how we view our work life. Now, if you think I'm overstating that, let me show you what I'm really referring to and why this is a high point. Because as we get into the message today, and we're going to learn how to walk wisely in the Spirit, submitting to God and one another, how to be filled with the Spirit and what this looks like. And I just want to point this out to you. This is a roadmap for where we're heading in the weeks to come. You see, we're going to get this command in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. And then the fifth description of that, we're going to get through this today. Just follow the road, Paul's roadmap. I hope you have your scriptures open there in Ephesians 5 and follow with me. The fifth description of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit is down in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Then Paul, in verse 22, is going to say, wives, to your husbands. And in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, children, to your parents. And chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children. And chapter 6, verse 5, slaves. And we're going to take a modern day application to mean employees. Because anybody at your job, you feel like a slave? Enough said. Enough said, right? But it's not just done with slaves in chapter 6, verse 9. Masters, employers. So this is where we're headed with the Apostle Paul. This is a high point of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is going to take the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 6, down to verse 9 of chapter 6, to show us what Holy Spirit-filled Christian living looks like. As wives, as husbands, as fathers, as children, as workers, or as employers. But it all stems from verse 18. So this is central. This is absolutely important that we understand this correctly, biblically, what it means like. And so I could ask you this as well. What would it look like if a church was filled with the Holy Spirit? What would it look like? And how do we teach this correctly? What would it look like if your life was filled with the Holy Spirit? Okay? Walking wisely in the Spirit, submitting to God and one another. Here's what Paul teaches. Now, and let me do a little bit more setup and introduction here, because if you've been with us for a while, you know, here at First Baptist Church, we're going from beginning to end through the entire book of Ephesians. And if you've been with us for a little while, I've called it my little mini illustration, I call it Following Paul Play Ping Pong. Because Paul has been talking about, here's what it's not, here's what it is. Don't live in darkness, live in the light. Okay? Don't set your mind on the wrong things. Set your mind on the right things, right? Don't live in corruption. You know, live in your new life in Christ. And put off the old self. Put on the new self. And some of the messages lately, I'm just going to admit from up front, pretty heavy. Pretty heavy messages on how horrible and bad sin is. So if you want a preview of that, just there's recordings online. You can go catch those messages, okay? But today, here's the point. See, today, as we follow Paul now, he comes to one of the most positive, high views of what it should look like to put on Christ. Of what it should look like to be filled with God's Spirit. To be a follower of the Lord. Of what it should look like in the church. Of how we should live together and love one another and praise God together. What it should look like to have a Christian marriage. So this is what's I've been waiting for this message. I love this message because this is one of the positive ones of what it should look like. This is the correction, if you will. This is the correction to all the negative stuff that he's brought up in chapters 4 and 5 thus far. Okay? If we're not to live like the Gentiles used to live in the futility and darkness of their mind, then what are we supposed to do? And so actually, I love these kinds of messages. I'm not up here tooting my own horn. But I love these kinds of messages for this reason. You know, how many times have you been to church and you get a lot of ideas about, you know, don't do this and don't do that and can't live this and can't live that and kind of all the things you can't do. Well, here's something you can do. Here's the solution to our life problem of living the wrong way. How do we live the right way? In Christ and for Christ. Here's how it looks. Let's pick up with the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 15. He has just commanded, called the Ephesians to awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, in verse 14. And Paul uses a word here in verse 15 that he's been using throughout the book, the word walk. So if we're to walk wisely in the Spirit, submitting to God and one another, if we're to be filled with the Spirit, what does that look like? Let's focus on point number one. Walk wisely. Being filled with the Spirit entails walking wisely. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, it's a conclusion now. Therefore, this is one of the high points of Paul's application of the entire book and teaching and theology of the exalted sovereign Jesus Christ in his church to the believers. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Some of your translations might literally say live. I love it again. Paul does a little bit of ping pong here still in one verse. Here's a negative, here's a positive. How should we live? How should we walk? Not as unwise, but as wise. So don't walk unwisely, but walk wisely. Paul has used this word walk throughout the entire book of Ephesians very clearly. Let me just recount some of them for us. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus to live a certain way. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You see, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we don't just follow a religion because it's something that we like. We don't just follow a religion because it's the choice of the day. We went to a salad bar and we decided we wanted French dressing instead of blue cheese dressing or something. No. We are to live as those who have been called by God Himself into His kingdom, into His light, into His salvation, into His church. So walk, Paul uses the word walk, live in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk in a way that glorifies the God who called you. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. That I hope you don't think that's just verbiage, empty verbiage. What Paul is saying there is, I got two witnesses. And every fact in Scripture must be confirmed by a minimum of two or three witnesses. So Paul says, this I say, together with the Lord, we agree on this, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So there's a negative description of how not to live. The believer who's in Jesus Christ is not supposed to live like the world anymore. You don't live that way. We don't walk that way anymore. That's unwise living. And then in Ephesians 5:2, after Paul gave, and it's so powerful, in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. It's the only place in Scripture where it's said that way. Of course, Paul said in other writings, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Of course, Christ calls us to follow him, but this is the only place in Scripture where it says, be imitators of God and walk. There's the word walk again, Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. So if we imitate God, how do we live? What kind of love do we show? And Paul says there in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. See, the Christian's life is meant to be lived in an imitation of the love of God, who is self-sacrificial to a point of worship. Wow. Because that's the fragrant aroma language, it's worship language. Ephesians 5:8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then here today in Ephesians 5:15, we have the last occurrence of the word walk in the book of Ephesians. So I wanted to take time to sit here for a minute and to share with you Paul's theology of the word walk or living, how to live. That it isn't just a really simple, you know, application of like a, you know, morning devotion over coffee and a donut. No, it's a call to live your whole life for the glory of God. That's what it's really about. Okay? And it's the huge conclusion of the book from which, in Ephesians 5:15 and following, he's going to, as I've already alluded to, he's going to show us what Holy Spirit-filled life looks like in the church, in our families, in our work. You know, on Mother's Day, next week, should I tell you what I'm going to preach on? You should know because it's in here. I'm going to start on Mother's Day with Ephesians 5:22. Yeah, I heard it. Did y'all hear that? Somebody went, You see, but here's the thing, and I'm not going to preach that sermon right now. Here's the thing. What we're talking about is what the Holy Spirit does in a man and a woman's life. That's what we're talking about. Okay? And if it be God doing a work in a man and a woman's life, if it be God doing a work in his church, if it be God in the Holy Spirit doing a work in your children's lives, is there anything to fear there? There's nothing to fear there. So let's keep going. Walk wisely, Paul says. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he describes what that looks like with the phrase in verse 16, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So as we fill in the blank here, as we do at our church, if you like to fill in the blank in your bulletins to follow along. So how not to walk, not as what? But as what? Making the most of what? Because why? The days are what? Did you see it in the text? So here's what Paul is saying. As he brings to a head all this teaching about calling people out of the darkness of the world into the light of God's kingdom, here's what Paul is saying. You have a new life now. And can I just use a word? I'm just going to use a word from the front here. Don't be stupid with it. If you're in Christ, you have a whole new life. Don't be unwise. Don't be fruitless. Don't be wasting with the life that Christ has given you in your salvation. Don't be stupid with it. That's Corey's application. Is that okay? All right. In wisdom, all of Scripture as it teaches through wisdom, especially the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, wisdom is not only a cognitive thing, the way people think. Biblical wisdom is about living rightly, how you live your life rightly in and for the Lord. Paul has also written about wisdom throughout the book in Ephesians 1:8. He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, speaking of our salvation in Christ. In Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ephesians 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You see, there is a wisdom that Almighty God has given us in the Scriptures. There's a wisdom that Almighty God has given us to live life not for self-destruction, not for self-pleasure, not for sin any longer, but to live our life now for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So, you see, isn't this a high point in the book of Ephesians, how powerful and beautiful this is? Now, and again, he goes on to describe that. Let your eyes fall in verse 16. Not as unwise, but as wise. See? Therefore, be careful how you walk. That's how you live. So he's talking about living your life out. Not just things you agree to mentally, but your actions, your daily commitments, your time, your talents, your treasure. What's it all for? And he says, make the most of your time, because the days are what? Evil. The clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. I remember being in algebra and trig class. It was a 5-credit class in college. Met for an hour a day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. It was one of the single most horrible experiences of my life. I literally remember sitting in the algebra and trig class, looking up at the clock and watching 10 seconds go by, feeling like it was an eternity. And I said to myself, as a young, I don't even know if I was 20 years old at the time, and I said to myself, I'm 10 seconds closer to death. I got a C in that class. It ruined my grade point average. Why is Paul writing this to the Christians in the church? Again, meditate on the text. Look at the words carefully. May the Holy Spirit Himself be doing a work in us right now. Paul is saying, as a conclusion to the new life we have in Christ, awake, O sleeper! Arise and Christ will shine on you. And Paul is saying, you no longer live for darkness anymore. You're children in the light. Therefore, live, walk in the light. And he's saying, you only have a limited amount of time. The days are evil. The world is distracting. There are evil things in the world that will take your mind and your heart off of Christ and His kingdom. There are evil things in the world that will tempt you to ruin your relationships with people in the church or in your family or in your marriage or with your children. The way the world runs is not the way that Christians walk. And there's an urgency here, the way the Scripture is written. There's an urgency. Paul says, be wise. Use your time. You know, I don't know if we can't take riches with us. We can't show up to the pearly gates of heaven and, Lord willing, hope by grace through faith in Jesus Christ to have our salvation secure and say, by the way, can I bring my bank account? You know, it ain't going to happen. But there's something more precious than money that God has given every single person in this room, and it's your time. How do you use your time every day to glorify Christ? And I could, as a pastor, I could get kind of guilt-driven right now, which I really don't want to do, but there's a little bit of illustration in it, so I'm going to do a tiny bit and I'm going to stop. But it's not about guilt-driving, okay? But if you, in your own personal life, would think about the top 10 things you spend the most time on, is number one Christ or the TV? Is number one Scripture or social media? Is number one taking the gospel of our Lord and Savior to those who are lost? Or some other worldly thing? I hate the TV. Sucks time out of my life that I cannot get back. I need to spend more time with my wife. I need to spend more time with my children. I need to spend more time in the Word of God. I need to spend more time in prayer. The clock is ticking. And in the 60 seconds that I just shared my application, we are all 60 seconds closer to death. Be wise, Christians. Be wise. Live wisely. Use your time wisely. Why are you wasting it on anything that doesn't have to do with Christ? Why? Walk wisely in the Spirit, submitting to God and one another. This is part of being filled with the Spirit. He's going to explain this a little bit more here. In Ephesians 5:17, Paul goes on, "So then," another form of conclusion, "so then, do not be foolish." That's the opposite of being wise. Okay? You see, so what are we doing? Paul's playing ping pong a little bit. Just goes back and forth describing a positive and negative. Just follow him. So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Pause. Has anybody ever in your heart said, "Man, I wish I knew what God's will was for my life"? Anybody ever wondered? Here's a biblical answer for you. God's will is, don't be foolish, be filled with the Spirit. This is God's will for your life. Now, wait a second, Pastor, you did not answer which car I'm supposed to buy. Wait a second, Pastor, you did not answer how I'm supposed to make this decision that's in my life right now. That's correct, because I don't need to answer that for you. God's will is greater than all of those circumstances we usually struggle with. What does God want? I don't say this lightly. Let me say this clearly from the pulpit with the Scriptures. What does God want from every believer in His church? What's His will? That every single last one of you is filled with His Spirit. It's not a teaching that happens to a select few or an elite some among the Christians. God wants every single one of His people to be filled with His Spirit. No exemptions. What does that look like? So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. Let's fill in the blank as we go through here. For that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So do not be foolish, but understand what? What the will of the Lord is. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 16, Paul talks about a spiritual man who appraises spiritual things. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul exhorts us to live in such a way as to not let our minds be conformed to the world any longer, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may understand what the will of God is. God wants your mind. God wants to give you His Spirit. A negative, do not get what? Drunk with wine. This is God's will. How can I say that? Because he said in verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. This is God's will. Stop getting drunk. I believe it's literal, by the way. But it is literal, but it's also illustrative of the former way of life the Greeks used to live. They would get drunk. They would have parties. And in their parties, their drunkenness would throw them into further lifestyles of sin. Anybody watch the classic old Hollywood movies? There was a time when they did a better job representing biblical times, like Ben-Hur. It's a great movie, right? But you ever see a depiction in the classic Hollywood? What I'm trying to do right now is say this so that little ears in the room don't go home and say, "Mommy and Daddy, what did he say?" So all y'all adults in the room, track with me, read between the lines so I don't have to say it out loud. Roman drunken parties led to what? And what he's saying is, that's not God's will for you. That's not God's will for your life. God did not save you out of the world so you could party like the world. And it is about drinking here, but it's also everything that, because when he says that leads to dissipation, or that is dissipation or debauchery, the reason why that's there is because it's also what the drinking leads you into. So there's a picture here as Paul writes to the Ephesians, and we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is a beautiful comparison, isn't it? See, don't get drunk with wine. Isn't that a cool picture? The wine pouring and missing the glass. You know? Y'all go home, pour the wine out. Don't get drunk with wine. But what else is God's will? Drink deeply, be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill every one of His people with His Spirit. What does that look like? We're going to get there. Okay? The command is very important here. And I believe it's there in your bulletin where I have it in quotes. All of you must keep on being filled by someone else. The reason why that's in there, hang with me for a second, is the be filled command. I told you, this is one of the high points of the entire book, of the application section of the book of Ephesians. Okay? But be filled. It's in the imperative voice, which is a command. It is also plural in the original language. That means all y'all be filled. Everyone who's a believer in Christ must be, command, imperative, filled, but it's also passive voice. Passive voice means I don't do that. The main subject or operator or action verb that's happening is done by someone else. So I must, as a follower of Christ, I'm commanded with all of us together, we are all commanded to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. You can't do this on your own. So that's why this is actually a literal translation of the command. All of you, plural, must, command imperative, and it's also present, active, continuous. All of you must keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. This is the life of a Christian. It's beautiful how Paul puts this in side-by-side juxtaposition. Okay? So you have people who think it's more fun to go get filled by wine. Their spirituality is lethargic. They're bored, they're tired, they're done, they quit. Nothing else to do but sit and throw back a few. And Paul says, live wisely, Christian. The clock is ticking. You don't have much life left. So instead of drinking, why don't you be filled by the Spirit? Isn't that cool? Isn't that beautiful? Oh, may God save the American church from lethargic faith, from bored faith, from faith that says, I somehow think I'm a Christian, but I'd rather go get drunk. Oh, may God save His church from that kind of mentality. Oh, may God give His people such a desire to drink deeply from His Holy Spirit that they would rather have that 100% of the time than to be tempted away by anything else. No time for foolishness or ignorance or lacking sense. Do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will is all in the imperative. Christians are not to be inebriated. It's wasteful and purposeless. It's reckless abandon. It's debauchery. It's dissipation. These are all words from the lexicon for the teaching. Now notice here, this is wonderful. Watch this, y'all. In the book of Ephesians, Paul's theology is Trinitarian. Watch this. Just look at what God is holding out to His church. What would it look like if a church was filled with the Spirit? Paul uses filling language when he prayed that his readers might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God in chapter 3, verse 19. Let your eyes look down at that. Paul has prayed for believers to be filled to the fullness of God and that they might attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ in chapter 4, verse 13. Believers need to allow God's Spirit to transform their lives to be like God and to be like Christ. That's how you know if the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, I hope this is a huge encouragement to you. Can I pause? Okay, here we go. Because now this is where I want to be careful, because there are some out there who, as Christians, teach that being filled with the Holy Spirit means that you show some form of outward expression as an individual. And now I see some heads nodding, so you know what I'm talking about. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues or something like that. I'm going to encourage you that read the whole book of Ephesians. you will see not a single reference to speaking in tongues in the book of Ephesians. It's not what's here. It's not what Paul's talking about. We have to get to a biblical understanding of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's giving it to us right here. And part of it has to do with, you don't walk in darkness anymore. You don't walk in the old life anymore. You don't walk in the world anymore. Now you live in Christ. And God, throughout the whole book of Ephesians, is holding out for the church that he will fill you full with himself. To the fullness of Christ. To the fullness of God. To the fullness of his Spirit. He is the great pitcher of eternity and wants to pour into each one of you as vessels so you're overflowing in the glory and Spirit of Almighty God. You will come to Christ and exalt Christ and live for Christ and not for yourself anymore. Oh, may God give us a spirit to love like Christ did and be imitators of God, to be self-sacrificial, to be so much more concerned for each other in the church than we are for ourselves. Be filled with the Spirit. God wants to pour that into his church. The Spirit is the instrument who fills believers with God and Christ precisely because he builds the church into the temple in which God himself dwells. Paul wrote in chapter 2, 22, that Christ is the cornerstone of the temple and we are being built in upon the apostles and prophets as one body. Christians are sealed by the Spirit in 1:13 and 4:30. And Paul emphasizes that through the Spirit they become full of God. In other words, put yourselves in the place where God's Spirit can keep filling you with all that God wishes you to have and to be. You see, this is what Paul's teaching. It says nothing about speaking in tongues. So what I would hope, what my prayer is for all of us today, is that when you leave the church, I truly pray that Almighty God and his Spirit has confirmed your salvation in you. Only people who have this true Spirit of God are going to focus on Jesus Christ. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Going to glorify Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He will come. He will remind you of all things that I taught you. So we got to be really careful. There are some people in the world who so focus on the Holy Spirit that they stay on the Holy Spirit. When it's the Holy Spirit's job himself to glorify who? Christ. Jesus. So the more focused you are on Jesus, that's actually more evidence of the fact that you have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? Awesome. Amen, brother. Bring it. That's chaplain. I'm sorry. Amen. Okay, let's keep going. Paul urges his readers to allow God's Spirit continually to direct their behavior. This is the path of wise living. So, if we're going to walk wisely in the Spirit, submitting to God and one another, we have to walk wisely. That was point one. Be filled with the Spirit. Let this happen to you. And three, what does it look like? How does being filled in the Spirit? Paul goes on more. Now we're gonna do you have your pens? Anybody like to write in your Bible? If you do, follow this. If not, just do this in your bulletin. Okay? I want you to do this with me now. How does being filled with the Spirit, how does it happen? What does it look like? Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. Paul uses five participles here. Now I'm gonna challenge you. This is where a previous version of the NIV got this all wrong. And we're going to do some scripture text this morning. Okay? I'm going to challenge you that the original language uses five participles. Anybody like English? If you don't like English, I just lost y'all. I'll explain it. So he's just said in 5:17 and 18, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. And he wants every believer to have this. But in Ephesians 5:19, the first word is speaking. So it's a participle. What is a participle? ING is on the end. So take your pen and circle ING. Speaking. If you have a translation of the Bible that puts a period after be filled with the Spirit, period, and the first word in verse 19 says speak, that is not the correct translation of the original. Because the word speak is participle. It's speaking. What's the difference? Did I lose anybody yet? Here's the difference. Clayton, do you mind if I use you as an illustration? You can stay seated, but I'm going to use Clayton, my son, as an illustration. I'm going to say, Clayton's got his driver's license. He's in college. We're lazy, so we sit at home and we say, man, I'd sure like some Coca-Cola to go with dinner tonight and the burgers on the grill, but we don't have any. Clayton, will you please go buy us some Coca-Cola so we can have Coke with dinner tonight? Taking my wallet, using my money, I'll pay for it. You don't have to pay for it. You work hard for your own money. Daddy's treating tonight. Okay? When I said taking my wallet, using my money, those participles describe what? How he's supposed to go do what I asked him to do. Okay? It's a further description of the main thing I asked him to do. What's the main thing I asked him to do? Go get Coca-Cola. How did I ask him to do it? Using his own money? Here, Clayton, using my keys, driving my car, go get Coca-Cola. Whose car? My car. Those participles are descriptions how to carry out the main command. Paul's doing the same thing here. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking. Speaking. Now notice, speaking in verse 19. Towards the end of verse 19, singing and making melody, two more participles. Circle the ing words. In the beginning of verse 20, always giving. Giving. Circle the ing on the end of giving. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ in verse 21. That's the fifth participle phrase. So what is Paul saying here? What does Holy Spirit-filled believers, what do they look like? Here it is. Number one, they exalt Christ. Number two, they submit to one another. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front that scholars differ as to whether or not those participles are the how-to to become Spirit-filled or are the outcome or fruit of being Spirit-filled. There's scholars on both sides. So what's Pastor Corey's position? My answer is yes. There's a reason why, though. I'm not just playing middle ground. The reason is because I don't think you can have this without the Holy Spirit being in your life in the first place. But this should give us comfort. Because you don't have to have some special extra elite experience to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this way. Maybe even this morning, were we speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs this morning? Were we singing and making melody from your heart, with your heart, to an audience of the Lord Himself? Were we praising directly Jesus Christ this morning? Were we giving thanks to Him in all things? And do you do that on a regular basis? We tend to. Hey, families, do y'all have a meal prayer? I encourage you to have a meal prayer. You sit down as a family and pray, Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for your provision. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for our family. Thank you for this church. Lord, thank you above all for Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for everything. Do you give thanks to God? You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you sing? Are you singing to one another in psalms? And notice now here, notice this. Look at verse 19, speaking to who? Circle those two words. One another. And then in the end, in verse 21, the end of this section, be subject to who? One another. So inside these five participles of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have two references to one another. You know what this means? You can't do the Holy Spirit filling by yourself. This is corporate language. This is how the church lives. So there's a lot of teaching on being filled with the Holy Spirit that's off of Scripture. It's not what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach? That when we gather together and we worship the Lord, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And by the way, to the Lord. Who's the audience in the church? Who's the audience? There's an audience of one. The audience is, hey guys, I'm sorry, I hope you get this. It's right from Scripture. The audience is not the people in the pew. We all come together on Sundays and other times throughout the week. And when we worship, we're not here to entertain each other and tickle each other's ears. We are here to give glory and praise and honor to Jesus Christ, our Savior. With a heart full of praise and singing and thanksgiving. And if you've done that, guess what? You got the Holy Spirit in you. Isn't that cool? And if everything I've been saying up to this point is like completely foreign to you, then I'm going to ask you to turn to Christ. Maybe we need to start there. If you don't understand a word I'm saying, talking about this from Ephesians 5, teaching from the Apostle Paul, you probably need your first introduction to the Holy Spirit by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. They tell church people and pastors in particular, you know, when you have church services, don't talk so much about internal church language that you lose people and you don't welcome them to your church. Today is an internal church language discussion. Because this is what Paul is teaching to the Christians in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. Walk wisely. You don't have any time left. Non-Christians don't do this. Non-Christians don't understand this. Okay? So, if you're not sure about all the teaching here, read the text again carefully. Maybe one of the first things you need to do is realize that Jesus Christ alone is Savior. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. Jesus alone can save you from your sins. And turn from the darkness of the way the world lives to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and live in a way that honors Him. Okay? So here we are. Did we fill in the blanks on this one? We went through it quite a bit. Let's go ahead and throw them all up there. I do this sometimes, don't I? Thank you so much. Just throw them all up there. So speaking, and these are all just straight out of the Scripture, right? These words that are being used. And then here's what's going to happen is in verse 21, that be subject to one another in fear of Christ, that's going to be the umbrella command from which Paul is going to now teach chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 9. Be filled with the Spirit. So what does Holy Spirit-filled husband and wife relationship look like? What does Holy Spirit-filled father and son relationship look like? What does Holy Spirit-filled work-employer-employee relationship look like? It's mutual subjection to one another. Now be careful here. I love how William Klein correctly says that Paul calls not for, listen carefully, domination of some over others in the church. But in this teaching on being subject to one another in fear of Christ, Paul is asking for the voluntary submission of all of us to each other. The call for one to submit to another arises within this larger understanding of the mutuality of the body of Christ. It's William Klein. What am I saying? And then let's bring this to a conclusion. Here's what I'm saying. And remember, you have to go back to the command to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Let me do a little bit like Paul does. Let me do some negative and then some positive. Has anybody ever been in a church? Oh, I shouldn't ask this. Fighting, division, selfishness, arguing, preferences, I want it my way, cliques. We thought cliques were done in junior high, right? There's cliques in churches sometimes. That's kind of, and I don't have to go deep into that, do I? Have we all been around the block enough? You can read between the lines. Do you know what I'm talking about? But here's the thing. I believe this is what God wants from His church. A people saved unto Himself in such a way that they are so set free from the ways of the world that they all hold together Christ is more important than themselves. And His mission is more important than their own agendas. And His church as more important than cliques. Mutual submission to one another in fear of Christ. Why in fear of Christ? He will come and judge, and the judgment will begin even with his church. I like to do this once in a while. Moms and dads, did you ever leave the kids home when they were young? And, you know, you had to go out. Some of you don't have kids yet, but hang in there. Maybe you were the kid. Mom and dad, did you leave kids home for a little bit? You had to go do an errand, or maybe you wanted to go out on a date, and you came home and you found the kids arguing. Maybe they broke something in the kitchen. You know, maybe they're yelling and screaming and slamming doors. How does it make you feel as a parent? To come home, you wanted to raise your kids right, you wanted them to live to love one another, but you come home to your kids, all I had to do was trust you for, can I just go to Red Lobster for an hour? I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? Nobody else has this experience? I guess I'm alone in this. Thank you. How do you think God feels if he returns and his church is in disarray? God the Father, see, Jesus is light. We're to live as children of the light. Live in the light. Walk in the light. The Spirit, Ephesians 2, brings us into unity. Guard carefully your unity in the Spirit. The Spirit brings us together. We mutually submit. We put down our problems in order to unify for the glory of God. We surrender everything to the work of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ in such a way that if God the Father sent Jesus back in judgment right now, he would find a church unified and loving one another and serving him. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think that's what Paul's getting to. This is the high point. This isn't to beat you up with all the bad stuff you're doing. This is a call for the church to be all that God wants her to be and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So much so that it drowns out everything in the world. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless us. You help us. You draw us near to live lives, to walk as we were created in Christ Jesus to walk, that our faith would not be about ourselves, that our service would not be about our agendas, that, Lord, we would come to Jesus Christ, that we would come by your Holy Spirit and say, Lord Jesus, may your Spirit fill us to overflowing. May you give us repentance from anything else in this life that we have been drawn to, that we are filling ourselves with, that is emptiness, a waste of time. And may your Spirit redirect our lives to be all about the most important things. May your Spirit teach us your word. May your Spirit lead us to repentance and faith in Christ. May your Spirit empower us into stronger proclamation of your truth in the gospel for the salvation of the nations. May your Spirit work in and through our lives that our marriages would be healed, our children would be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord and in calling and service unto you, and that our church would be so self-sacrificial that we would live as one to the glory of Christ alone. May your Spirit fill, and may we receive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.